Alrighty, week one, class two, worship in spirit and in truth. Let's see here, Psalm 95. Let's pick up there. Psalm 95. Just read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places in the earth, and the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now look at the contrast in this. It says in verse 1, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." It starts off, let's put it like this. They're very active, very loud, dancing, shouting, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But then, in verse 6, He says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So you have the image of two things going on here. You have people coming in and they're excited about being in the presence of the Lord, and they're excited about what's happening, and they're clapping their hands and they're making this joyful noise. But then they begin to worship Him. They begin to bow down before Him. And so you see an image here of more than just one thing taking place. It's not just the loud and it's not just the bow down. You see a combination of what's happening here. Now, the reason that's important for us to understand is because, again, this passage right here, it has nothing to do with the law, meaning God said do this because of the law, whatever. This has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord. Now, throw this in, and you can, through the reading of Psalms, you'll see this. But in the book of Psalms, so much of it is prophetical for the body of Christ. It's good as it would apply to the people back then, but it's also very prophetical for the body of Christ. So when it talks about this praise and the worship, and it talks about making the joyful noise, the excitement, when it talks about the bowing down and the kneeling, for somebody to say, "Oh, well, but that was Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. Oh, I get it. We're supposed to do less than what they did, even though we have more than what they had." See, that doesn't even make any sense. And the very fact that we have what the Father is looking for, in other words, people that had a nature like His own, and David didn't, and David was doing this, sin nature, but committed to the Lord as much as he knew how to be. If he could do that much in his condition, how much more can we do in our condition? Do you see what I'm saying? And yet, so many times in the body of Christ, we're shot down for praising and worshiping the Lord. Now, look over in Psalm 145. Verse 1 says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. All men and men shall speak of thy mighty, of thy might, of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." Now, where it says terrible acts, it doesn't mean bad, horrible. Boy, I can't believe God did such a thing. It's talking about, an incredible act, an act of renown, an act that defies imagination, that kind of a thing. The word terrible, in this case, don't think in terms of something bad that happened. But here again, he's talking about, this is what I'm going to do. I will praise him. I will worship him. I will extol the wonderful things that he has done in my life. Look over in Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being." Well, here we are. We have being. We have a being like we never had before. We have God's being, so to speak, on the inside of us. We have something to praise and to worship about. And it's so sad when you have situations to where the people... I'll just say this. We've talked here a little bit about, the excitement in praise, in the uplifted hand, bowing down kind of thing of worship. It was a long time before that I could get through. It was a long time before I could get past me to do some of these things that we're seeing. The reason for that partly was because of, me, personality, I guess, and partly. But a lot of it had to do with my religious tradition and how I was raised. And, I had to break through that. We'll talk about, breaking through that here in a few minutes. But now, in our church, I can't speak for every church, but in our church, the doors are wide open when it comes to praising and worshiping the Lord. There is no reason, there is absolutely no excuse in our church for anyone to not praise and worship the Lord. If a person's not doing it, it isn't because someone told them not to, and it isn't because somebody told them to sit down and be quiet. It's because they're not. That's the only reason. It's because they're not. And there are times when, not in the literal sense, but in a figurative sense, I can see a spirit of religion on people that they are refusing to dump off their back. And I want to, at times, I just want to shake them and say, you've got a real problem. And, if God ever told me to, I probably would, but He's never said to do that, and so I don't. But there are some people that have a real severe problem. And it's not always, it's a combination of, when you're in a church that is allowing people to praise and worship the Lord, and people don't, it's a combination of tradition and pride. That's what it comes down to. That, again, it's not everybody does it the same way. Now, see there? It's not that everybody does it the same way, but you know what? You can do it. Whatever that means, you can do it. And I can tell you now, I don't know how far we'll get into this later on in the course, but I can tell you now that one of the reasons God does not promote some people in their ministry is because they're not worshipers. And a lot of folks can't figure out, well, how come God's not doing this and how come God's not doing that? Let me get this straight. You go to a church that encourages you to praise and worship and you don't, and you can't figure out why God doesn't use you. That's right. Well, I think you've just gotten your answer. And if the Father seeks such to worship Him, if nothing else, that should be the reason that you begin to praise and worship. I can only speak for myself now as a pastor. I will never hold anybody back, but I sure am not going to promote somebody if the Lord doesn't let me. And I am not going to move somebody into greater levels of responsibility. See, here's the thing about it. The more that a congregation begins to understand this whole thing of praise and worship, the more there's going to be a greater level of accountability in that church for praise and worship. And the people that don't, they'll still be there, but they're going to be left behind, figuratively speaking, when it comes to what God is doing in the other people in the church. And that can be a real source of frustration. I just don't understand. How come the pastor never this and never that? Well, get in the game here. We're not creating legalism. If the Father seeks people to worship Him, and most of the congregation is doing that, then we're the ones He's seeking and finding. He's still seeking for you to get past those traditions and get past your pride and begin to worship Him. Who cares what you sound like? Who cares if you can't sing on pitch? Are you praising Him and are you worshiping Him? Well, we'll get into this in more detail later on. Look in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So now we're seeing more about instruments being used. I mean, here's Miriam with the timbrel, but now we're seeing instruments. Look over in Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Now this word angels, this doesn't only mean angels, you know, from heaven, but it can also mean praise Him, all you messengers. Praise Him, all you messengers. And put it like this. If you are a preacher of the gospel, if you're a preacher, if you're called to preach, if you're called to a pulpit ministry, a teaching ministry, whatever, and you're not a worshiper, you're not fulfilling your call. Because if you are called to minister to people, you're supposed to be a worshiper, a praiser. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Father seeketh such. So you may have the call, but you're supposed to be a praiser and you're supposed to be a worshiper. It's supposed to be there. If it's not, then you are holding yourself back. Now, see, again, a lot of this is relative because if you don't know about these things, then, well, you don't understand maybe the value of praise and worship. But by the time this course is over, you will not have that excuse any longer. You will understand the value of praise and worship. He says here, praise Him, all ye angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens. Praise ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever, and forever He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth of heaven and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Now here's this verse 14. It says, He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Now, we're not going to get into it in a whole lot of detail right here, but there is strength in praise and worship. A spiritual strength in praise and worship. And you'll see this in more detail later on here tonight. But there is a spiritual strength that comes from praise and worship. And it's a kind of strength that only comes in praise and worship. It's different from the kind of strength that will come maybe from the Word and confessing the Word and praying in the Spirit and fasting. This is different. This is a different kind of strength. So if you're not a praiser and you're not a worshiper, this kind of strength isn't going to come. It's not going to be there. And again, when you think in terms of the whole concept of praise and worship, it's not about putting on a show. It's about praising Him and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about a demonstration. It's about you and your relationship with the Lord. Look over in Psalm 149. We'll read the first six verses. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And His praise in the congregation of the saints. Now look at this. Where it says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. This phrase, and in particular really this word, song, it comes from a Hebrew word, shia. And it means a joyful song, opposite of a funeral dirge. Now, some of the songs that are sung, I have to tell you, they sound, you know, well, I'm tired and I'm weary, but I must go on till the Lord comes to take me away. Well, hey, I'm happy. Praise God. See, anybody can put words together and put them to a tune and produce a song. The Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and on and on. You with me? And some of the songs can be really good, very, you know, the melody and the harmonies, you know, very beautiful songs, okay? Well, just because a song is written and the name Jesus is in it, it doesn't mean that it's a song that lines up with Scripture. Now here he says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, this is interesting. Where it talks about a new song, the implication here, or the image, is of a person just singing. And, like a person singing unto the Lord, hallelujah, I praise you, Lord. You've been really good to me. And I'll dance before you, Lord. And I'll shout before you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, I love you. I'm singing a new song unto the Lord. And it may not rhyme. It may not make any sense to somebody else. I'm just singing a new song to Him, something that means something to me. See what I'm saying? And it's and the word song, a joyful thing. So if I'm singing a song like that, I sure can't say, well, when you gonna choose to get me out of this trouble, oh Lord? I've been suffering down here so long, oh God. Ain't it about time you did something? Hallelujah, Jesus. No, that's more like a funeral dirge. I'm not singing a new song unto Him, a joyful song. But then he goes on to say, His praise in the congregation of the saints. So in other words, right here at the very beginning, this verse is indicating a type of praise and worship that is not pre-planned, pre-established, pre-written, predetermined, taking place in a congregation. Now, in our church, we have a term that we use to describe this. We call it free worship. Other people can call it different things. That's okay. It's, I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the Bible. But that's just what we call it. In other words, it's the time when we don't have the words on the wall, when the tune is not a tune that everybody knows and can sing along with. It's a time for you to do Psalm 149, verse 1. It's a time for you to begin to praise Him and to begin to worship Him. Doesn't matter what, even if the only thing that you can think of to say is, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord Jesus, I love you, Jesus, do you think He's not going to receive that? If that is what is being poured out of your heart, and that's the only thing you can think of to say, I guarantee you, He is receiving every syllable, every breath that's coming out as you say to Him, I love you, I love you, I just sing this song to you, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus, I love you, I love you. You say, oh, but yeah, that sounds to me like vain repetition. You don't understand that passage about vain repetition. The whole thing about vain repetition was to impress the people that were hearing you. Okay? That's part of what Jesus was talking about there. Part of what Scripture is making reference to. This whole thing of you pouring out your spirit before Him, if it just keeps coming out, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. I love you, Jesus. He's receiving that. Somebody else may think you're wasting your time. How can you possibly be wasting your time when you're loving on Jesus and it's coming out of your heart? You cannot be wasting your time. You're not putting on a show. Like David, he didn't put on a show for people. This is me and the Lord right now. It just so happens all these other people are around to see it. Well, in the congregation, the Psalm 149 verse 1 is talking about what we call free worship. Now, what that means is, if... boy... you try not to be too offensive. If you go to a church and they don't allow free worship, then they cannot say they're doing Psalm 149, verse 1. I don't know how else to get around that. Again, a lot of this comes from a lack of understanding. If you've never known that you could do this, and if you never knew that it was in order, then you'd never know to do it. But if you do know that you can do it, and you don't, then you're not doing this. But, right along with it, whether you know or whether you don't know, if you don't do it, you're not doing it. And Scripture says it's something that can be done. Well, once again, if the entire body of Christ had a better understanding of, like verses like this one, we'd have a better understanding of praise and worship in the church. And a lot of the traditions that we have been given and taught over the years, we wouldn't have been taught those things. Well, let's continue on here in this particular passage. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and with the harp. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of churches wish that word dance was not in there. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Well, I mean, he's talking about, there is a, this last verse we just read here in verse 6. Well, I'll tell you what, look at verse 7. In verse 6 it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Now, and then it says, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now this is part of what I was talking about earlier, the praise and worship. Now here's the imagery, we may get into more detail on this, but the imagery of this, it's talking about spiritual warfare. It's, now this, again, you know, what it was relevant to back then is one thing, but you and I both know that just because you sing a bunch of songs, that doesn't stop anybody from doing what they're doing in the natural. You see what I'm saying? Just because you lift your hands and begin to praise and you start dancing and all of a sudden, just because you do that, it doesn't mean that a Sherman tank is going to turn around and go back the other way. What he's talking about here, the symbolism and all this other, this is talking about spiritual warfare. Who is your enemy? It's the devil. He is talking right here that you can begin to bind Satan through your praise and through your worship. And this is one of the reasons why Satan has fought praise and worship for so many years. I mean, for as long as there's been a God and there's been a devil, he has fought praise and worship because he knows when people begin to praise and they begin to worship the God and they're not embarrassed about who hears them, he knows they're going to start binding him in the things that he wants to do, especially in the churches. This is why worship in churches is so important, because it begins to bind the lies of traditions that have kept people sick from receiving healing. If you get a church that will worship and you get a church that will begin to praise, it begins to establish an atmosphere that is free from demonic influence, so the power of God can begin to flow in that church and signs and wonders and miracles can begin to take place and God gets released in the midst of those people. And so he's telling us right here, Psalm 149, this is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture when it comes to understanding, not just about praise and worship. And notice in here, he's talking about instruments. He's talking about dance. He's talking about your voice. He's not simply talking about one thing alone. He's talking about, if you will, the whole aspect of praise and worship. Everything that is encompassed within the structure of praise and worship. This is what he's talking about. And it's almost like he's saying, listen, body of Christ, turn it loose. Turn it loose. You know, people are saying things like, well, I just wish God had come and get the devil off my back. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Man, get home and just begin to praise. I wish we'd try to get the devil out of our house. You know, the kids, it's like they bring demons in with them all the time. Set an atmosphere in that house with your praise and your worship. Make it so heavy and saturated with the anointing of praise and worship that when those kids come in, those devils can't come in with them because they can't stand the pain of what they'll endure if they try to come through the front door. It will change the atmosphere of your home and everything else if you begin to praise and worship the Lord. This is one of the reasons that our church, what we have begun doing, we have begun playing worship music, meaning the slower kind of music. And we'll start the music playing as much as 2 hours before a service. And we've got people that will come in an hour, hour and a half before the service. Some come in a half hour before the service and they begin to worship the Lord. And they begin to worship and they begin to sing along with the CDs that are playing and they begin to worship the Lord and worship the Lord. And I'm telling you, the atmosphere in our church has begun changing. It has begun changing. The presence of the Lord is intensifying on a continual basis. And the more of our people that will begin to do this, the more that atmosphere is going to intensify. And it's not a formula. It's not a 1 + 1 = 2. It's a matter of we are believers. We have the opportunity to do this. We're pouring out of our spirit unto our Lord. And Psalm 149 is becoming a reality in our church. But the same thing would be true for any church that decides we're going to worship Him. We're going to praise Him. We're going to begin to give Him glory. And you begin to set an atmosphere with your praise and worship before the service starts. It's easy to start praising and worshiping the Lord when the service starts. And the people just begin to move. There have been times where, a couple of times, where it's been time for the service to start, but boy, the people, they're just worshiping to the CDs. They're worshiping and the praise team comes out and they'll just start singing right along with it until, you know, the song ends or whatever it is. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And it's increasing. It's increasing in its intensity. It's getting better and better. And I praise God for this, because it's not that we're special. It's that we're recognizing His specialness. We're recognizing Him and who He is, and we're seeing Psalm 149 come to life right in our very midst. Look over in Psalm 150. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." So here we've got singing. We've got all kinds of instruments. Every instrument that you can imagine being used to glorify and praise the Lord. And you say, "Yeah, but Brother Martin, sometimes musicians can get out of hand." I know that. But you know what? If you can teach the musicians to be worshipers, then they will worship and not perform. And there is a major difference in that. That's one thing that churches are missing. So many churches, they get performers, they mean well. They honestly mean well, and they think they're doing the right thing. But they're performing more than they are worshiping. But when you get people turned on to worship, and they begin to understand what worship is all about, instead of performing, they place their skills in the hands of the Master. And they allow God to begin to move upon them, and they begin to worship Him upon their instruments. And the singer is the same kind of a thing. See, when you begin to worship God and you got a whole bunch of people that are worshiping the Lord, nobody cares about what the other person sounds like, suddenly you're not concerned that the person next to you is singing off key, or, you know, if they're not staying with the rhythm or whatever. You're worshiping. You're worshiping. You're worshiping the Lord. And one of the most unique things, when you get into a congregation that's worshiping like that and you just begin to listen to what's going on around you, it's like the voices blend to become one big voice rising up to the Lord. It's powerful. Absolutely powerful. And so here we have this whole thing of all the different instruments. Therefore, based on just what we're seeing so far, if we're going to truly be a church that worships and praises the Lord, it's important for us to include instruments. Watch right here in the Word. If we exclude the instruments, we are excluding parts of Scripture. It is important for us to include our voices. If we do that, we're excluding part. It's important for us to use our hands. If we eliminate that, we're eliminating parts of Scripture. In other words, and the dance. You say, "But Brother Martin, trust me, you do not want me dancing in your church. People will have to pick me up because I am somewhat clumsy." Well, again, this is not about everybody does the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Some people are more graceful than other people. We're not creating legalistic doctrine. What we're saying is, you're free, according to God's Word, to praise Him and to worship Him in all of these ways. And there is no reason not to. You're free to do it. Now let's continue on here. Look in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 25, it says, "My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed," now look at this, "a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." Now, leave your finger here and turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because this psalm is prophetical of what we're going to read over here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at this, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now what he's talking about here in this verse, where he's talking chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, and where he says in verse 10 that in time past were not a people. In other words, to summarize all of this without taking a lot of time, he's saying, you, the body of Christ, you are the ones that are the generation. You are the generation. The hour is and has come, now is. He said, you are the generation that has been raised up to show forth the praises of God, because you are a race of people that had never before existed, but now you have come into existence. And the reason that you've come into existence, well, if you look here in chapter 1, he says, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so he's saying, look, you are this seed that has been brought forth into the world. You are the people that have been born of God. You have His life. You have His nature. You're a race, a generation of people that had never before existed. But now you exist on this earth. And one of the things that you exist for is to show forth the praises of Him that's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now turn back over to Psalm chapter 22 and look at this. He says, verse 30, a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. I mean, in this passage, it's prophetical. He's talking about a generation is going to come that it will be set apart to praise Him and to worship Him in song, to praise Him and to worship Him with uplifted hands in the dance, to praise Him and to worship Him with everything that's on the inside of Him. They shall be His generation. They shall be His children, and they shall be the ones that shall lift up a praise and sound forth a worship that never before had been heard in this earth, because they will be able to praise Him and worship Him out of a nature that never before had existed. So here we are today. We're a part of this. And we have the opportunity to do this. There is no reason why we wouldn't want to, unless we've been trained not to. Well, let's continue on. Look over in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 elders. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts each had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You ever sang that song before? Hallelujah. Now, do you see the imagery here of what's going on up in heaven, what John is seeing? Now turn over to keep your finger here in Revelation, but turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And look at what happens here. 2 Chronicles, and I'll catch up with you here in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and just begin reading in verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Because what we just read is a type of prophecy, not just for us, but what's happening here in Revelation chapter 7. Look in verse 9. And remember what we just read in Chronicles. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." I'll stop right there. Remember over in Chronicles it said that the priests were the ones that came forth to do this. And that the priests were the ones, the Levites now, the priests were the ones that were the singers. And the priests were the ones, they had these instruments. All right, who are the priests? That's us. The Bible says we've been made kings and priests unto God. So now here we see this incredible scene taking place in Revelation. And it said that in Chronicles it talked about how all these people were gathered together and began to praise the Lord. And in the midst of all of this praise and worship, you know, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever and ever, that the power and the glory of God saturated that place and they couldn't even stand up to minister. Well, it says in verse 10 that they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So here we have a type and shadow in the Old Testament. Now we see this very thing beginning to taking place, if you will, before our very eyes in the book of Revelation. Look over in Revelation chapter 11. In verse 16 it says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Look in Revelation chapter 14. Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Now jump over to verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters." Now look over in Revelation 19. In verse 1 it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. All right, now what do we have here in all these verses that we've looked at in Scripture? How many of you believe that the Word of God is also the will of God? So therefore, if we see in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially even in heaven, these things, these styles, these forms taking place, is it of God or is it not of God? If God's Word is His will and we see these things happening, then shouldn't that tell us that these are things that God wants to see? What then does that tell us if He's not seeing these things in our churches and in our lives? If this kind of praise and worship that we see demonstrated in Scripture is not taking place, then what does that say about us and our relationship with Him? Oh, look over Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, take a look, one verse, verse 10. He says, "Thy kingdom," Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, what kind of praise and worship do we see in heaven? You know, we see the people singing, you know, all of these things that are taking place that we read about. Now, Jesus said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If God's will includes all of this praise and worship that we just read about in the book of Revelation, then it also means it is God's will for that kind of praise and worship to exist here on earth. Now, granted, it'll be a little bit different because we're not in heaven, but the doing of it is still supposed to be the same. Therefore, if God's will is in His Word, and if we see this kind of praise and worship taking place in heaven, but it's not taking place in earth, in our churches, can we truly then say that our praise and worship is God's will? If it's not happening on earth, as He's decreed it in His Word, how can we say that we're truly worshiping God according to His will? Well, quite frankly, we can't. And again, this is a problem area in many churches and groups. Have you ever heard people say things like this? Well, you know, you praise Him your way, and I'll praise Him my way. Okay, I can understand that, but is your way what I can find in Scripture? Can I identify what you're doing in the Word of God? Can I identify... See, here's the thing. Only you know what's going on inside you when you're doing what you do. When it comes to your praise and worship, only you know what's going on inside you, what's happening in your mind, the imaginations of your heart, so to speak. Only you know. But if I can't identify in Scripture what you do, what your church is doing, then, you know, it's not that I don't love you or anything, and it's not that you lost your salvation. It just means that when it comes to the praise and worship, you are not doing what lines up with the Word of God. Think of this. Think about how easy this is. If you want to know how a church is supposed to praise and worship the Lord, just go to the Bible and just see what God has established in His Word. And if it's here in the Word, we can do it. It's okay. Yeah, but I don't like to dance. Well, God didn't say you go to hell if you don't. Well, you can do it. In other words, God is telling us in His Word here, here's how you can worship Me. Here's how you can praise Me. And this is what I've been looking for. You're now the generation that's capable of doing this because you've got My life and My nature on the inside of you. All you have to do is do it. You'll get the rewards for doing it. You'll get the blessings for doing it because I have set in motion things that will happen when you praise Me and when you worship Me. I mean, God inhabits the praises of Israel, okay? His presence is going to be there. And it's not a formula. It is a relationship. So I know when I begin to worship Him, I'll experience His presence if I'm the only person in the whole room. I know that I will have an encounter with God if I begin to praise Him and I begin to worship Him. It's not dependent upon other people being with me. And if I don't have any other instruments, it doesn't matter. It's in spirit and in truth. It's what's coming out of me. Well, listen, go ahead and take a break, come back, and I'll make it 6 minutes, and we'll carry on.